From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled Paul at Corinth, part of this series of studies in the book of Acts. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. O child of God, death hath lost its sting, because the devil's power over it is destroyed. Then cease to fear dying. Ask grace from God the Holy Ghost, that by an intimate knowledge and a firm belief of thy Redeemer's death, thou mayest be strengthened for that dread hour. Living near to the cross of Calvary, thou mayest think of death with pleasure, and welcome it when it comes with intense delight. It is sweet to die in the Lord. It is a covenant blessing to sleep in Jesus. Death is no longer banishment. It is a return from exile, a going home to the many mansions where the loved ones already dwell. The distance between glorified spirits in heaven and militant saints on earth seems great, but it is not so. We are not far from home. A moment will bring us there. The sail is spread. The soul is launched upon the deep. How long will be its voyage? How many wearying winds must beat upon the sail ere it shall be reefed in the port of peace? How long shall that soul be tossed upon the waves before it comes to that sea which knows no storm? Listen to the answer. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yon ship has just departed, but it is already at its haven. It did but spread its sail, and it was there. Like that ship of old upon the lake of Galilee, a storm had tossed it. But Jesus said, Peace, be still. And immediately it came to land. Think not that a long period intervenes between the instant of death and the eternity of glory. When the eyes close on earth, they open in heaven. The horses of fire are not an instant on the road. Then, O child of God, what is there for thee to fear in death, seeing that through the death of thy Lord its curse and sting are destroyed? And now it is but a Jacob's ladder, whose foot is in the dark grave, but its top reaches to glory everlasting.
When engulfed by the terror of tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your soul.
But just think of stepping ashore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air.
How lonely death can be,
the Savior's nail-scarred hand will lead you to the light. For death is swallowed up in victory.
But just think of stepping ashore and finding it heaven, of touching a
In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land and the apparent powerlessness of our churches cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in this urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seek it seriously. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message, Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. After having been rejected by the intellectuals of Athens, Paul came to Corinth. This was a point of weakness in Paul's travels, for he was alone, sick, and somewhat depressed because of having seen few souls saved in the northern part of Greece. In contrast to the philosophical climate of Athens, Corinth was a city of commerce and unbridled pleasure. In spite of his weakened condition, Paul labored on, preaching the message of Christ crucified. God gave him co-laborers in the form of Aquila and Priscilla, whom he led to faith in Christ, and who then joined him in his ministry. As the Bible makes clear, Paul was motivated by a strong necessity to preach the gospel. The Lord gave him great encouragement by assuring him that God had many in Corinth who would be saved. Now to continue this message, Paul at Corinth, here is Dr. Cairns.
I have quoted W.P. Nicholson, the great Irish Presbyterian preacher of the last generation. I'll say it again, he used to preach against pride as the sin that dug hell and damned the devil. And it's still doing it, damning souls left, right, and center. Well, thank God we have the gospel where we meet with sinners. We can see them saved. Let's look to the Lord to be doing that. I'd better get moving, otherwise we'll never get to the end of the chapter, the end of the portion. Just a word about Paul's companions, verse 2 to verse 5. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. That leads me to believe that Paul saw these two people saved through his own ministry. I don't believe they were saved when he came in contact with them, because you'll notice the reasons why he went to be with them, not that they were believers, not that they could have fellowship, but that they had the same job. They had a business, and he could work for them. That's the only reason we're given why he went to be with them. Notice how Aquila is described. He is a Jew, a certain Jew, lately come from Italy. Not a word about him being a believer. I think you'll find that just like all the other Jews, they were driven from Rome, and they came, just as all other Jews did, to a place where they could hopefully do some business. But when they came to do business, there was a man of God, and he did business with them. My, what a thrill it must have been for Paul to see two Jews saved in this heathen Gentile city. And what a thrill it must have been to see two Jews saved and to see those Jews go on with God. Same chapter, chapter 18 and verse 26, we find them going after Apollos and teaching him more perfectly the things of God, bringing him into the full assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you get saved, it's never too early to get to work for God. As soon as you're saved, start serving the Lord. Now, I know that there are some preachers don't agree with that, some more eminent than I am. I think of one brilliant Bible teacher, possibly the best in print in the last half century among Bible teachers. And yet he went way off in this, and he did not believe that Christians should witness. Leave that to the ordained clergymen. Leave that to those who are trained to teach. God save us from that, because trained teachers have brought us down to a terrible pass already. Just let us get back to where the early church was, where when a man got saved, he got filled with the Holy Ghost, he had the joy of God, and he went out full of the Lord, and he started witnessing, preaching, and winning others. Let's get to that. And however weak you are, just go about the Lord's business. If you run into people that are too smart for you, well, that'll do you good anyway. We all do. Just tell them I don't have the answer. But if you want it, come with me Sunday morning and we'll try to get it. It's the best thing to do. I've never met smart people yet who have taken up the challenge, so you just take it that way. But let's be like Aquila and Priscilla. And then, of course, Timothy and Silas, verse 5, came back. They'd remained to establish the work in Thessalonica and Berea, and now they're back. Now, why do I emphasize this? Very simply. Paul, I think, undoubtedly, was the greatest individual the Church of Jesus Christ has ever seen since the day of Pentecost. There never has been another Paul. He could look over all the apostles, and under inspiration he could say, I labored more abundantly than they all. There never was a preacher like Paul. Oh, Apollos was a greater orator. And the Corinthians later came to despise Paul's ruder speech when they heard the stylistic oratory of Apollos. But I'll tell you, Paul was a better preacher. There never was a missionary, there never was a pastor, there never was an organizer. You name any man and in any capacity that the church has had, there never was one like the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet, how he longed for help in the work of God. If you want to take the time, study 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4 and 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, and you'll see how Paul valued help in the work of God. You see, the strongest man, the greatest preacher, needed men that he could depend on. Men who would stand by him through good times and bad. Men that would not stab him in the back in the time of trouble. Men who would not lose the vision. Men who would go through with God and with his servant. Men who would pray with him. Men who would comfort him when he was downcast. Men who would do for him what Aaron and Hur did for Moses and hold up his hands when they were weak and faltering. I don't believe in a one-man ministry. I don't believe that this church will ever go forward by the ministry of this preacher just. But I believe when every man in this church gets a burden for the work of God, and when I can look in the right hand and in the left hand before me and behind me and find men full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, men that I can stake my life on, men who are not going to take umbrage at every little thing, men who are not going to be looking for my faults and somebody else's faults, but men who are sold out to God. When we get that, then we'll be moving forward. It's not a one-man job, this. If Paul needed men, how much more do lesser mortals like preachers today? God give us men. Not to say that we don't need the women. But I have found in church work, I have found so often that you can depend on women an awful lot more than you can on men. I have found that many, many times, when the man should have been doing a job, it's been left to a woman to do it. Because the men were so far backward that they never came forward. Oh, may God give us Timothy's and Silas's. Now, when they came, notice what it says in verse 5. Notice the compulsion Paul felt. He says, verse 5, that he was pressed in the Spirit. Some people read that he was pressed by the word. Well, I think that the proper reading is pressed in the Spirit. But there's nothing wrong with the theology of pressed by the word. The two things go together. This is Paul feeling the burden. This is Paul, and the word is straitened. It's the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in Luke 12 and verse 50. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? How am I pained until it be accomplished? Now, this is exactly the same word. Paul feels the pain in his spirit. When he's got before God and the burden of the word has been upon him, and he has looked out upon a city sold to sin, he has felt the pain. He has felt the burden. He has felt straitened until he sees the work of God accomplished. In other words, Paul could not sit back happily and not see God work. You know one of the biggest curses today? It's not that we don't have revival. Oh, that's bad, but I'll tell you something far worse. We don't have revival, and we don't even feel the want of it. We see little done, and we're not burdened by seeing little done. Our sins grieve God, and we don't feel that they grieve God. Why, that's the worst of the whole situation. Paul felt it. Paul felt it. You know, on the most practical level, until we feel the burden, until it hurts us sore, we're never going to see anything done for God. Bring it on to a personal level. Until a man feels what he's preaching, he may as well not be preaching. I have seen preachers get up and they have read little essays, sometimes long essays, sometimes brilliant essays. But at the end of the day, what good is that? If I come before you here Sabbath day by Sabbath day and I have worked out a long and learned treatise and I can go into the text and I can say, this scholar thinks this and this scholar thinks that and another scholar thinks the other thing and I'm standing doing a balancing trick in the middle. What use is that to a poor soul in need of a word from God? Oh, true preaching will give the true meaning of the text. But beyond that, it will be preaching from a heart that feels. And if a man doesn't feel what he's preaching, he'd be far better sweeping the streets for a living than disgracing the Christian pulpit. Paul felt it. Do we? Do we feel it? Why, when we warn sinners of hell, do we feel anything of the burden of a soul going to hell? When we talk about the wrath of God, do we feel anything about it? When we talk about Christ crucified, I wonder what we feel of the love of Christ. Let me ask you something. You answer for yourself before God. But tell me, when last was your heart melted at the foot of the cross? When last did you go before the Lord and come to Calvary and have God melt your heart and melt your eyes to tears? My friend, let me tell you, until God deals with us to make us feel, we'll never be pressed in the Spirit. Pressed in the Spirit by the Word. Oh, may God bring us that way. He was compelled to preach. I don't think Paul preached because he liked to. I'm not saying he didn't like to preach, but he didn't preach simply because he liked to. He certainly didn't preach for a living. Paul would have been one of the richest, most eminent, respected scholars in the world. He was going to the top of Judaism when God saved him. So he didn't preach for a living. Why did he preach? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 gives you the answer. I have mentioned this before and I stress it again. Every young man who says he's called to preach would need to think this verse through very carefully. I get disturbed when I talk to young preachers nowadays. I get disturbed when I hear them say why they're going to preach. They give their plans. They have their life mapped out. They're going to do this for so many years. They're going to do that for so many years. And then they're going to preach for so many years. They're going to do something else. I would to God they'd give up the whole idea of preaching rather than approach it in that way. I hear preachers talk about calls to churches. And it's like cattle dealers talking about the next bit of business they're going to do. It's like people in ordinary secular employment talking about the best job they can get with the best prospects they can get. Not much wonder Christianity, so-called, is in the condition that it's in. Listen to why Paul preached 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity, underline the word. Necessity is laid upon me. In other words, I preach because I have to. Yea, Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Why did he preach? He says, because God has placed a necessity upon me. God has placed a woe within my soul. And he says, woe unto me if I fail to preach. I preach because I'm compelled by the Spirit of God to preach.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.